Sure. All right, good to see you this morning. Go ahead and turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. And we'll get there momentarily. Revelation chapter 8. In fact, let's go ahead and just start with a word of prayer this morning. All right, Father, we just ask for your help this morning as we look at your word, particularly this portion of your word, the book of Revelation, and this portion of that. We pray that you would help us in our understanding of it, but Father, also to have a better appreciation for you and your working in this world. And of course, there's so many other things that this pertains to in our lives as well. Really, the seriousness of sin and just the sacrifice of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as well. And we just pray that you'd help us this morning now. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Revelation chapter 8, and again, we'll get here momentarily. Let's just kind of review for a second. Of course, you remember key verse of the book of Revelation is chapter 1, verse 19, which there's three parts expressed, right? Past, present, future kind of aspect. John was told to write what he had seen, and of course, at that point, obviously, the vision. Chapter 1 is, of course, an introduction to the book. John's kind of given us some background, explaining some things, and then he tells us about the great vision that he saw of the Lord Jesus. And then chapters 2 and 3, he was also told to write about, right, the things which are, or the things of the present, all right, which, of course, from John's perspective when he wrote that, and still today, it's that same perspective. The matters of the churches, chapters 2 and 3 are all about the churches, the seven churches, seven letters, and of course, remember, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Just all about the churches, and then really beginning in chapter 4, we see the third part, the future things. John was called up to heaven to be shown what was going to happen, right? And for the most part, those things that he's shown that are going to happen are dealing with things here on the earth. However, there is also kind of a parallel timeline. We're also shown some things in heaven along the way as well. The focus is more here on the earth, and basically then, of course, starts out with that scene in heaven, and then basically chapters 6 through 18 are describing for us that tribulation time here on the earth. And take note as well that here on the earth, the Lord's churches aren't found here. All right, they're conspicuously absent, you could say. And remember then, in chapter 5, we were introduced to a book, or literally a scroll, that had seven seals on it. All right, and again, my artwork is lacking, I understand, but just think about these as being seven seals on this scroll. All right, how many is that? That's five so far, six, and then we'll just go seven is the rest of that. And then chapter 6 begins with the Lord Jesus, the Lamb, who's the one, the only one that was found worthy to take that book from the right hand of him on the throne. And then he begins loosing the seals. And each time he looses a seal, we are introduced to some kind of judgment that is happening here on the earth, right? And the first six of those seals are covered in chapter 6, and again, there's as they get toward the end, obviously there's a worsening effect to that, and you see that really throughout these whole judgments that are unfolding here on the earth. But the first five particularly could be said to be things that are kind of not necessarily supernatural, not necessarily what people would classify as acts of God, although God is involved. And think about that even today in the affairs of the world, the affairs of life, the affairs of your life going on right now. God is involved, and His providential care has been and is at work in this world. In a worldwide aspect, in a nationwide, I mean, God uses nations. You think about that. I mean, through we looked at some of those prophecies in Daniel's book, you know, and you think about how God used nations, right? I mean, and it's an interesting thing. The plan of God, if you want to call it the sovereignty of God in this world, but yet how God allows choices and so on, and God uses those choices and so on that men make and nations make to help, if you want to say, guide the events in this world. God is able to use all of that to orchestrate His total plan in this world. But when you come to the sixth seal, remember there is a little bit difference, all right? It talks about a great earthquake, and I don't believe, you know, some could argue that earthquakes are kind of geological phenomenon. In other words, they happen because of things in the earth and you know, geological things in the earth. That is true, okay? But at the same time, particularly when you get to this particular judgment, the sixth seal there in chapter 6, this is obviously an earthquake like no other the world's never experienced. And it appears this is probably a worldwide kind of earthquake as well, right? Not just some local earthquake, you know, limited to a zip code or something like that. And so, obviously, there's a difference here. And then the sun is affected, the moon, the star. I mean, all this starts now to happen and starts to very clearly demonstrate the hand of God at work. All right, and as we had stated before, if you remember, really, I believe there's two main purposes for the tribulation and what's happening during the tribulation. All right, one is obviously God's judgment is being poured out on this deserving world. As the term is used several times in the book of Revelation, the inhabitants of this earth, who are basically opposed to God. They don't want God's rule in their lives, and they don't want Him. All right, they're self-reliant and so on. But this world deserves the punishment that God is reserving. It deserves it. And sometimes people think, well, that's cruel. You read about some of the things in the book of Revelation, and I mean, there are some horrific things we haven't even got to yet. Okay, but I mean, when you think about that, sometimes some people say, well, that's cruel. That sounds terrible. And they are terrible things. But in reality, there is nothing that will happen that this world doesn't deserve. God has been extremely gracious to this world for thousands of years. If I can word it this way, although I don't think this is literally the case, that, you know, but He's put up with man's rebellion for a long time. I say it that way to kind of help get it across to us, but God's not, you know, He's not bothered in this, well, He's bothered, but it's not, you know, He's not sitting there wringing His hands and this kind of thing, all right? God, you know, he's totally long-suffering and patient. And God, the thing is, God wants to save people. God, there's several passages in the Bible that you could call an auto-theology, all right? In other words, God is describing Himself. And in every one of those passages that I know of, some of them refer to God as being holy and so on, yes, but in every one of those passages I can think of, there's an emphasis on God's mercy. And in Micah chapter 7, God says He delights in showing mercy. I mean, you think about that. God wants this world to turn. He wants to save people. And He's extending grace. He's extending time for that to happen. But obviously not everybody will. And there will come a time when God says, okay, enough's enough. But it's not, again, like he's taken all he can take and that kind of an idea. That's not the point. But the time has come. All right? And in God's plan, that time there is a fixed time for that to happen. We don't know when that is. Only God knows. But it's all in the plan of God. All right? Now keep in mind, God knows all. He knows, I mean, you think about that. He knows who will repent. He knows, I mean, he knows all that. All right? So all of that fits into all of, you know, God's plan. All right? And we don't understand it all. Maybe one day we will, but we have a limited sight of it. But we're shown these things in God's Word, okay? So this time that we're looking at here, right, this with the opening of these first six seals on the scroll, these six judgments, the tribulation is now in full swing, this seven-year period. And basically, again, we understand that it's a seven-year period from Daniel's prophecy, because he talks about this time being that 70th week, or that last period of 7 years in which God is working a plan out to accomplish things, and it has to do with his people Israel primarily. Now, obviously, it affects all the world and it affects, you know, lots of people and so on, but it's primarily because of God's dealing with Israel. So the second main reason, not only to punish sin, but the second main reason God is doing the things during this time is he's preparing Israel for the Messiah, for the second coming of Christ. And there will be a believing remnant of Israel. There will be Israelites, Jews, of course, who fall for the Antichrist. But there will be those that refuse him. And they will, if they are alive at the end of the tribulation time, they will repent and turn to Christ. And the book of Zechariah has a vivid picture there of how when he comes back, And that second coming, they're gonna weep and they're gonna wail because they'll realize what they've done. And they will receive their Messiah in not just a spiritual sense, but in a very literal sense at that time. Right? And so this is all preparing for that as well. So kind of dual purposes there. But the tribulation's now in full swing, and I believe that at that point that we are right now, right, is basically the middle point of the tribulation time. I believe, and there's reasons, I'm not going to dwell a whole lot on it, but the first 3.5 years are basically those first six seals. The sixth seal probably being right at the end of that, you know, right there kind of at the middle, getting the attention, because remember at the end of chapter 6, those that refused to repent, what was their cry? Well, mountains, rocks fall on us. They're trying to hide from, because they said the great day of his wrath, the Lamb's wrath, is come. All right? And that is fitting with various descriptions throughout the Bible concerning that last part, that last half, if you want to say, of the tribulation time. All right? So already one sees the revival of the Roman Empire, which involves world government and religion, with a particular emerging leader, right? You could say. And there's wars, there's violence, there's great famine at points, there's wide-scale death, persecution of saints is very rampant in the tribulation time. And then finally, of course, the beginning of climactic or supernatural signs and judgments. And after experiencing the effects of this of the opening of this sixth seal, which involves those astronomical and geological upheavals, unsaved men attempting to hide from God's judgment declare the great day of the Lamb's wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? And of course, again, we believe this is basically now the middle part of the tribulation. All right, so, and we saw then in chapter 7, it's not moving the plot forward, it's basically just pausing and kind of a look back in introducing us to some that were involved in that previous part. And we see an untold multitude of people that are saved basically as a result of the ministry of 144,000 special Jewish evangelists. All right, and there's a lot of details about them that we're not told about in the Bible, but and you know how they get saved and so on, because obviously when the rapture happens, all the saved on the earth are taken out. All right, this tribulation happens after that. Now, that, again, that doesn't mean that there's not going to be people who get saved shortly after the rapture because of, you know, maybe finally their attention's gotten and so on. I don't believe it will be people that understood the gospel and purposely rejected Christ, right? But there will be people that have heard truth and so on. And anyway, there's, you know, a lot of things, all right, going on there, but there's these special Jewish evangelists that we're introduced to in chapter 7, that 144,000. And again, it's 144,000 Jewish evangelists. We're gonna be shown them again in chapter 14, and it actually shows us some more details about their lives then, which we'll just talk about at that time, all right? But as we are here now, we're back picking up the plot, if you want to say, the flow of the tribulation time with the Lamb opening the seventh seal. And this is the opening of a lot of far worse things than the world has ever seen up to this point now. And the thing about that, you could keep saying that because as this progresses, it gets far worse, as we'll see. All right? And so I believe that the seventh seal, we kind of jumped ahead to chapter 8 when we were talking about the seals, and we saw that, you know, at this time the seventh seal is not just one judgment. It's the start of a second series of seven judgments, all right? And then there's actually a third series. And those are the flow of the tribulation time. All right, so let's just jump in here. Let's do this. I know it's not going to get to everybody in the room yet, but if Pastor, if you could start reading at verse 1, chapter 8, verse 1, and let's just go far enough to read through verse 6 right now. When we start reading again, whoever didn't, you know, whoever stopped can pick up then. All right, so...
When he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour.
And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets.
And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne.
The smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand.
And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunder and lightnings and an earthquake.
And the seven angels which had seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound.
All right, we'll stop right there, and we can pick up there again here in a few minutes probably. But notice this, the opening now of the seventh seal. Basically, you see this talked about here in the first six verses of this chapter. It describes, excuse me, the scene in heaven as the Lamb opens this seventh seal, looses the seventh seal, which remember, the whole scroll was sealed with seven seals. So as this is opening, theoretically now the scroll can be opened, right? But this is different than the opening of the other seals, if you recall. It just, he opened and then there was shown something there on earth. And he opened, there was shown something here on the earth, right? This one now, the seventh seal is open, and John records at least three specific factors here that grabbed his attention. And notice the difference in this compared to what we had already seen, all right? First of all, you could see that there was silence in heaven. This is an amazing thing because every other time that we are shown what's going on in heaven, what's happening? Basically, there's worship of God, vocal worship of God. It sometimes it's singing. It's not all singing. Sometimes it's angels pronouncing things. For instance, the beasts, right, that are encircling the throne are crying out holy, 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 right? But now, John says there was silence in heaven when the Lamb opened loosed that seventh seal. I mean, that's amazing when you think that's something serious is going on here. All right, I mean, and this grabbed John's attention. That's kind of like the first thing he notes. It got quiet. And it's interesting. He says for about the space of half an hour. All right, so. Again, this would seem that this is due, particularly because of that, plus the other things that were shown here, probably due to the severity of the judgments that are coming, because again, this is like a whole new level of judgments that are going to be experienced by this world now. So due to the severity of those judgments, and that's coupled with the fact this is now God's righteous wrath being poured out on this earth, but it's also because of the other two factors here, you can see that incorporated with this, it's not just God's wrath, that's part of it, but it's also as if God is now answering the prayers of the saints down through these centuries. You think about that. I mean, this is an amazing thing. All right. So the first factor is the silence. I mean, and that would be amazing, because everything else up to this point, there's a lot of noise in heaven, glorious noise, and it's all worshiping God. But now it's quiet. And so the second thing you see are seven angels. So the second factor that John brings out here is, all right, he saw seven angels which stood before God. In other words, they're there standing at a post awaiting orders, awaiting, you know, their mission, but they're ready, all right? Okay, so you see these seven angels that stood there, and to them were given seven trumpets. So now they receive seven trumpets, and this is, again, the next series of judgments. So these seven judgments are now introduced each time, instead of with the Lamb opening a seal, loosing a seal to open the scroll. Now it is an angel sounding a trumpet each time. All right, so this is their mission now. All right, and then before they are allowed to sound, all right, it's been silence, and so before they are allowed to sound, and of course, they're going to do it in successive order. And obviously, there is some space of time between them. We only have, with the fifth trumpet, actually, is the only one, we actually have a time frame associated with it. And we'll see that when we get there. All right. But the third factor is, it says in verse 3, and another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. All right, and the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And this isn't even judgment yet. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. All right, so all of this is what happens before any one of these angels are allowed to sound their trumpets. All right, this third factor is this golden censer, golden altar, and another angel. Now, some theorize this angel is the Lord Jesus Christ, all right? It could be. In fact, I think there is good reason to look at it that way, other than the fact it's introduced as another angel. Now, again, that could just be a term used there, all right, because of what he's doing is sort of the job of a messenger in a way. But really what he's doing is the work of a priest. If you think back in the Old Testament, the Levitical priesthood, and we saw some of this when we were looking at the book of Hebrews, but here we are introduced to the golden altar that is before the throne of God in heaven. All right, remember the setup of the tabernacle Of course, in the courtyard outside the actual tabernacle, you had the brazen altar, you had a laver, and then the actual tent, the first room, of course, the holy place, and then the Holy of Holies here, which is where, of course, the ark, the mercy seat, the presence of God was, and there was a thick curtain blocking the two. All right, but remember, in this first tent, on the right, there was a table of showbread. On the left was the candlestick, right? We've already seen how the idea of a candlestick with the Holy Spirit, the seven spirits burning before the throne of God, all right? And now we're introduced to the golden altar. That's what this altar was called. It's called several things in the Old Testament. The altar of incense, the golden altar, sometimes referred to as the altar before God, and so on. All right. But what that priest burnt incense, they had censers that they would carry fire in, put incense in. But on this altar, this was a special time that incense would be placed on that altar and the smoke would go up in before God, literally in the sense of in front of God. Now, God's presence in that picture was behind the curtain so that man wouldn't see him, right? In other words, because there was not direct access, right? Only the high priest was allowed behind that curtain once a year, and he had to do specific things in order to do that and not be killed. But golden censer, again, incense was offered on that. And when you think about that, if I'm just going to try to hurry through this, down on, it's on page 2 on the handout, but under capital letter C, golden censer, then the angel, then the altar, all right? The altar of incense was part of the tabernacle and temple furniture. The earthly tabernacle was patterned, according to the book of Hebrews, after the true heavenly sanctuary. The altar of incense was also known as the golden altar, Exodus 39:38, because, again, it was made of gold. The altar out here was made of brass, not gold. Everything inside the tent was golden. Outside the tent was bronze, brass. All right, so this altar was known as the golden altar, the altar of sweet incense, the altar before the Lord. Again, all those terms are used there. This the incense offered, burned on this altar was a specific thing. There was a specific recipe given by God for this incense. And so, in other words, there were special instructions involved. There were select ingredients, and only those ingredients would be right. There were select offerers. Not just anybody could do that, all right? It was reserved for priests, and in the one sense, on the special day, the high priest only. And then strange fire was abominable. You remember the story back in Leviticus 10 of Aaron's two oldest sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Did I say that right? Hophni and Phinehas? Or was it Nadab and Abihu? Hophni and Phinehas were Eli's sons, yeah. Nadab and Abihu, who in Leviticus chapter 10, it says they offered strange fire. That means an alien fire. It wasn't the prescription that God had given. The incense was wrong, okay? And what happened to them? They were killed immediately by God. Obviously, if you want to say that was a statement by God as to how serious this was. And we have no record that anybody else ever did that. Smart enough to follow the right example then, all right? However, the only thing I can think of then is Uzziah the king whenever he went into the temple. He was lifted up in pride, good king for many years, lifted up with pride, went into the temple to burn incense. You remember that? The priest came in and withstood him, right? Anyway, he was struck down with leprosy, lived the rest of his life as a leper. But the burning incense, the burning of incense in the Scriptures, Old Testament, and we see it in Hebrews, we see it in the book of Revelation particularly, but it correlates with and is symbolic of prayer. And I believe it's associated with the prayers of the saints, all right? One of the jobs of a priest was he represented man to God, all right? So he had a responsibility to intercede on behalf of the people to God. And burning that incense was significant, if you want to say, of his prayers going up to God on behalf of the people. And remember, a couple times already in the book of Revelation, we've seen back in chapter 6 with the fifth seal, remember talking about the souls under the altar and then the prayers of the saints and all that. I mean, there's a connection here that, again, as these judgments are going to happen now, this is as if God is saying, okay, your prayers are going to be answered. And the prayers of God's people, I mean, you think about it, there's a lot of prayers that recorded in the Bible, and then, of course, a lot of prayers that have been offered up that aren't recorded in the Bible. But, you know, you think of some of those imprecatory prayers in the Psalms and so on. And all of this is if now, okay, this is the day that God is going to send his wrath on a deserving world who has rejected him. And it's partly just because of God's holiness and wrath and man's sin, but it also is partly because of the prayers of God's people down through the ages. And it's all connected in this, all right? And anyway, there's some things that we see about that. So let's do this. Let's just start into, let's finish reading. I think, AJ, you're next. Well, let's finish reading chapter 8. This doesn't cover all the trumpets, but it talks about the first four here. So go ahead.
The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire and meteor of blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burned up, and the green grass was burned up.
And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood.
The third part of the creatures which were in the sea had life died. The third part of the ships were destroyed.
And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters.
And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter.
And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise.
And beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet, the three angels which are yet to sound.
All right, just from a casual reading like that, you can see this is obviously stepping up to a greater degree of anything that's ever happened on this earth before. All right, so after these three factors that John describes to us, first six verses in chapter 8, now it says the first angel sounded in verse 7. So now the first of these angel sounds and climactic judgments are happening now, all right? The angel sounds, blows his trumpet, and what happens? The event, and I just kind of organized these on the handout this way, all right? The angel sounds, the event, and the effects. And, I mean, you know, there's not a lot of time in Scripture necessarily given to each of these. We could probably sit here and just start evaluating all these aspects of these, but we'll kind of go over these quickly. But I mean, these are amazing things, all right? The angel sounds, this first trumpet, the event. What is it? What happens? Well, hail and fire mingled with blood cast upon the earth. Now, again, some might say, well, it's hailed before. And around here, hail isn't a real common thing. Other parts of out in Colorado, I know, I'm not sure how much of the West, but in Colorado, hail is extremely common in the summertime. In fact, I mean, I've seen it hail numerous times and get inches of hail accumulated on the ground. And it's, you know, it's warm out and all this. It's just the way it is. But when it happens in other places, you know, that's not a real common thing, then Usually, it involves a lot of damage and insurance and all that kind of stuff, right? And we were down in Rock Hill last week, and I saw visible signs of they had a bad hailstorm several weeks ago. I don't remember exactly how long ago now. I mean, they had like baseball-sized hail in places around. I mean, that's pretty big hail, you know. That stuff. I mean, it was busting windshields. Cars are really dented up and all that. I mean, so people say, well, it's hailed a lot, all right, but not like this. This is hail mingled with fire. I mean, you just have to, I guess, imagine this. We've never seen this before that I know of. Unless it has to do with like lightning, the fire is lightning, I mean, and so on. But still, hail and fire, I guess one of the plagues back in Egypt was similar, but it says with blood cast upon the earth. I mean, this is gory in reality. Start thinking about this stuff, right? And what are the effects of this? Well, the effects that we're told about here are that 1/3 of the trees and all green grass burnt up. I mean, just think about that for a second. The ecological effects that would be from that. I mean, that would, you know, the food supply, it would have to, because of trees. I mean, it would have to affect the atmosphere, because trees have to do with oxygen and carbonation and all. I mean, you think about all this stuff. This is some serious stuff, all right? And then the second trumpet, all right? You all read it there, but the second trumpet in chapter 8, verses 8 through 9. Now again, remember, these are judgments happening during the second part of the tribulation, which is far worse, as we're seeing now, than the first part of the tribulation, right? But the second trumpet, the angel sounds, the event is a great fiery mountain is cast into the sea. I mean, again, this is just, we've never seen, there's obviously never been anything like this. We've never seen anything like this, all right? So a great fiery mountain is cast into the sea, and the results, the effects of this are what? 1/3 of the seas become blood. 1/3 of the water in the seas becomes blood. That is significant, all right? Which results in 1/3 of all life in the seas dying, 1/3 of all ships destroyed. I have no idea how many ships are on the oceans on the, you know, right now, but shipping in that sense, ships on the sea carrying cargo, and that is a big industry in this world. When this happens, commerce in this world is done. I mean, you think about these things. This is, I mean, all the different ramifications and things that are going to happen here. This is traumatic as to what is being described here, right? And let's talk about the next one here. We got a minute or so, a couple minutes. But the third trumpet then in chapter 8, verses 10 through 11, all right? The angel sounds. And again, we don't know the time between each of these. I think there is definitely a space of time, and I think part of that would be just letting the effects of that judgment sink in a little bit, right? The farther along we go, just to put a little spoiler in, I guess you would say, the farther along we go in the tribulation, I believe the faster the judgments come. So the third trumpet now, the angel sounds, and what happens? A star named Wormwood falls upon the fresh water. Now, this is an interesting thing, because there's not just like one body or source of fresh water, all right, in the world. But so obviously this is something falling and affecting all the freshwater sources on the earth. I mean, this is amazing. And you think about this, all right? And the effects, what happens? Well, 1/3 of all fresh water is polluted. 1/3 of fresh water in the world is polluted. You hear things about water shortages and so on in the world today. This world has no idea what water shortage is coming. And then it just says much death to men. Doesn't give a number, doesn't give a percentage, but much death to man. Fourth trumpet. Let's just look at this one real quick, and then next time we'll pick up with the last three. They're in chapter 9, because there's some other things intermingled then with those. But the fourth trumpet here at the end of chapter 8, verses 12 and 13, the angel sounds the event. What is it that happens? One-third of the sun, one-third of the moon, and one-third of the stars are darkened. I mean, this is amazing. And obviously this is, and maybe the point is, these are happening this way. The first things that happened early in the tribulation, again, could be attributed to man. But there's no way that this can be attributed to anything but God's hand. And one-third, all right, and the effects, the daylight is one-third shorter, which has a lot of different effects upon man and upon this earth, if you think about it. Again, crops need certain daylight to grow and various things. Everybody knows how the difference, psychological effects on a person, the wintertime when it's much darker, more of the, you know, versus the summertime. And I mean, just there's a lot of things that you could sit here and probably start hashing out about all the various effects of these. But these are major catastrophic events that are happening. Major. And the worst isn't even here yet, by the way, as far as where we're at. But these are catastrophic events. Now keep in mind, again, this seems cruel maybe to some people, but remember, man's sin is serious. And I think every time that we, or whatever, because sometimes as Christians, maybe we, well, I know we don't have as serious of a view of sin as we ought, but sometimes maybe we fall into that of thinking maybe that's a little bit too far or too cruel or whatever, but sin is serious. Think about what sin cost God, what man's sin cost God. Man's sin cost God, the Son of God, dying on Calvary and all that's involved in that. God paid a steep price for man's sin. Let's just leave it at that and think about that in relation to these judgments. Is this deserved? Yes. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and again, just this part of your word that tells us about things that are going to happen in the future. Lord, I pray that this would get our attention, and Lord, that we would pay attention to your word, and that you would be able to work in our hearts and lives. And Lord, for any that may not have a real relationship with you, we pray that you would work in such a way to help us to see our need. And Lord, help us to have the right response to you and to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in his name and for his sake. Amen.